We are in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. Let's do this. We will read the passage, and then we will dive in. All right? So, let's read it. Or I'll read it. You follow along. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the word of the Lord. Very good, Jordan. Nailed it. Next week, everybody, follow Jordan. All right. Okay, so the big idea, I think, from the sermon is this. Is that we should live sure of God and his love for us or for his people. If last week we pointed to the glory of God in the last section, Romans 8, verse 18 to 30, this week Paul points us to the love of God. Paul concludes chapter 8 with two simple, powerful truths. When Paul asks, what then shall we say to these things? We should understand that while Paul clearly addresses the things that he has already discussed in chapter 8, he possibly is also considering all that has been said in this letter so far. And so Romans 1 all the way to Romans 8, maybe particularly Romans 1 verse 16, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The tone of the passage is one of celebration and exhortation. The ideas of no condemnation, that's from the beginning of chapter 8. So if you guys are just in chapter 8 looking at your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles at the back. Go ahead and get one, and you can keep it. But beginning in chapter 8, in 8:1, we see the idea of no condemnation, right? Then we see children of God. We become heirs of God, the glory of God. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, all of these big ideas are right here in chapter 8. And they're brought together when Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? He brings it all back together in two truths presented here in verses 31 to 39. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at these truths about God and his work in our lives. And that's what we're going to do. So, first of all, because God is for us, no one can be against us. Verses 31 to 34, we see this idea Paul bringing out, and this is the first truth, that because God is for us, no one can be against us. As we try to understand what it means for God to be for us, I think it might be helpful to think about the opposite, about God not being for us. Perhaps the most terrible words which the human ears could possibly hear that God often said in the Old Testament is, I am against you. Imagine God saying, I am against you. But he doesn't say that here. He says he's for us. This language that we see in prophetic books where prophets prophesied in the Old Testament against nations such as Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Tyre, and Sidon, and Edom is where God said, I am against you. He said that to these nations. And it often meant disaster for those nations. For those people. But here we see Paul saying that God is for us. Let's now look closer at the text as we consider further how God is for us. In our text, Paul states that an idea in three similar ways. While there is some redundancy here, we'll walk through Paul's language in verses 31 to 34. So verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is for us. How do we know God is for us? Because he graciously gives all things. It's right there in verse 32. Paul uses the argument from greater to lesser, like he did in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. If God is so gracious and generous to give us his son, what can he not give us? God giving his son was the greatest display of him being for us that he could ever demonstrate. And so if you ever wondered if God is for you, all you got to do is go back to the gospel. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, can do and give anything that he wants. The reality we all know is that he does not always give us what we want when we want it, right? Or else we would all be in nicer cars or bigger houses. No matter how big your house is, no matter how nice your car is, we'd all want more, right? Our hope, however, should be in the truth that while he doesn't always give us what we want when we want, that God can. We should know that truth, that God can. If we think about it, it's silly for us to be frustrated at the fact that we don't have something here on earth. But we all get frustrated with this. And from the time we're little kids, we are in our brains, there's something wired where we're frustrated when we don't get what we want. For the believer, God giving us his son is the greatest gift we could receive. Yet we are often frustrated or even mad sometimes at God when we don't have all the money, time, relationships, health, success that we want. But what we have to look back to is remembering that God is for us in the gospel and that he graciously gives all things. How do we know this? Because he gave his son. A second way that God demonstrates that he's for us is found in verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is for us as he justifies his people, or as he justifies us. The reality is that there are a lot of people who could bring a charge against us, if you think about it. The devil constantly aims to charge believers by making them doubt their salvation. The truth is that God is for us, that if God is for us, none of these charges can ever hold weight. We are justified not by our own actions. This is where he gets to in the text. Paul is saying here, it's God who justifies. And so that means that we're not justified by what we do, by how good of a person we are. Charges can always be made against us because we're imperfect, fallen people. On the contrary, God is perfect. God is perfectly righteous. God justifies us based on his perfect son. Charges against Jesus can never hold weight. For the believer, we are free to know that when we mess up, we are not condemned because of Jesus. Paul might be echoing the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 50. Let me read it for us. It should be on screen. And this helps us, I think this helps us to understand what he's trying to say here. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 50. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. The third way that we can see God for us. God shows that he is for us through Jesus. We kind of said that again earlier, but like I said, there's redundancy. But Paul says it redundantly, three different ways. So we're going to look at it three different ways. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? The question of who is to condemn builds on the previous question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For those that are in Jesus, there is no one that can condemn. While many will try, none will be successful because of Jesus. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. This is the gospel. Jesus was given honor and glory by God as he sits at the right hand of God. That's right there in our text, right there, verse 34. Jesus continues to pray for us. That's also in verse 34, interceding. Jesus prays for us. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. Every week we talk about the gospel. It's one of our core values. It's what we're all about. And if you're ever asked, what is the gospel? You say it's the good news about Jesus, right? So we're trying to prepare us when you're faced with that question. And it's only the gospel that saves people from their sin. And so if you meet someone who's not a Christian and they're interested in going to church, you can share the gospel with them. Jesus, the good news about Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins and giving us everlasting life for everyone who repents and believes. And Paul here in this verse specifically highlights what we have in Jesus. In Jesus, we're not condemned. In Jesus, we have this guy praying for us, preserving us for all time. As we think about all of this further, all of these ideas regarding how God is for us, I want us to wrestle with this question and try to make it a part of our lives more than just theology. This question of, do you live like God is for you and nothing can be against you? Do you live like this? The truth is that many things will attempt to be against us. That's the reality of life. You wake up and things are against you. Paul's point in these first few verses is that we must remember the truth that God has already demonstrated that he is for us. God demonstrates that he is for us perfectly in the gospel. Jesus was an example of that. Jesus is a perfect display of that. In the gospel, no one can make a charge against us and no one can condemn us. In the gospel, and as repentant believers of Jesus, our sin cannot condemn us. When we fall short and feel condemned, we must remember that Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for us. While we feel inadequate or incapable, we must remember that we are what we already have in the gospel. Jesus died for us. God gave up his son for us. This same idea, this same God who went through this trouble is fully capable in every situation that we face on earth. Now, what is best for us is ultimately up to him. But he is not limited in what he can do. And we know this because he saved us from our sin. As followers of Jesus, we must live understanding that nothing can be against us. This is not because we become some super people as Christians. So you start going to church and you're like some super person and you are exempt from all pain and suffering in life. That is not true at all. But what it is that because of our great God, because our great God has already established in the gospel that he is for us, then we can have confidence that no matter what we face, that God is working it out, ultimately for his glory and for our benefit, for the believer's benefit. While left to ourselves, many things can overcome us. Here's the reality. Nothing can overcome God. And if you just think about that, that has to be true. Because if anything can overcome God, guess what? He's not God anymore. Nothing can overcome God. But in the text that we just read that God is for us. This one that can never be overcome, he is for us. Let's consider a second truth that Paul points us to as he brings chapter 8 to a close. This second truth focuses more on the love of God. And I think this is where Paul wants the weight to land. And here's the second truth. Because of the love of God, nothing can separate us from him. Paul looks at this idea in two ways. And so let's look at both. Suffering cannot separate us from the love of God. Verse 35 to 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul lists various examples of suffering that believers might face. As much as suffering can sometimes cause people to wonder if God is there or real, Paul makes clear that God is there and that we cannot be separated from him. Paul makes this point by quoting Psalm 42. That's that for your sake part. For your sake, We are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This verse describes God's people suffering death at the hands of those who oppose God in the Old Testament. Paul uses this verse to remind believers that God's people have always had to face such situations. And so the pain and the suffering that you might face in your everyday life is nothing new. God's people have been facing it since the beginning of time. Well, since after the fall. I can't say the beginning of time. That's wrong, right? All right, I got it. You don't need to correct me later. I get it. Yet they must not conclude that they are thereby separated from the love of Christ. Victory based on Christ's resurrection sustains God's people in the midst of oppression. In all of these sufferings, believers are more than conquerors through Jesus. That's in verse 37. Believers can have confidence that they will conquer, not because, again, we are strong, not because believers are awesome people, but because God is for us. So we need to understand. So many times in our culture, we build our whole lives on us being strong and us being able to conquer and do well. And sometimes we even conquer and do well on our own strength and try to throw God some credit. But that's not the way it works. It's God who does it all. We got to remember that. As we apply this, let's think about this. Suffering that we face in our lives every day cannot separate us from the love of God. I know I already said that, but it's worth thinking about a little bit further. See, we all face suffering. Or we will all face suffering. Or we all know people who face suffering. Our mortality alone speaks to this. There will be a day when every one of our bodies will break down. Some of us, it's already happening. We can see suffering all around us by simply turning on the news. In our struggle against sin, we suffer. In dealing with the consequences of sin, we suffer. If you took some time to get to know the person that you're sitting next to, you would probably be shocked at the suffering that's going on in just this church alone. What Paul is pointing to in Romans, or pointing the Romans to, and what I hope we clearly understand, is that while suffering may do damage in this life, while it may cause much pain, suffering can never separate believers from the love of God. And so if Christ has saved you from your sin, you're in an awesome place. Because you can never be separated from the love of God. That's what Paul says here. No matter how bad our suffering is, for those of us who have been saved by Jesus, we cannot be separated from Him. In times of horrific suffering, this is sometimes the only good news that we can hold on to. This news is the only news that is guaranteed. If you even think about it, just think about it. What is guaranteed in this life? Nothing is guaranteed. But the Bible offers something that is absolutely guaranteed. That you cannot be separate. That believers cannot be separated from the love of God. And that if God has saved you, that is good and something to rejoice in, no matter how much everything else is falling apart. In a world that is constantly seeking relief from suffering, the promise of never being separated from God is the only true hope that will never fail. Nothing else is guaranteed. So many industries, so many people are trying to sell stuff on TV and online that try to give us relief, right? Our whole world is created to give us relief from suffering. So whether it's we're watching football or watching fights or we have hobbies, all of these stuff, which is good. I'm not saying not to do it, but that is not our true relief. Our true relief only comes in this guaranteed promise that comes from God, this eternity, the good news of the gospel. And that's why I pray that if you don't know the gospel, that you might understand the gospel. And there's nothing that you can do. It's God that's going to illuminate you to understand this and see this. But if He has done that for you, rejoice. Be happy. Know that you got this thing like in the bank, ready to be cashed in at the end of your days. The second way that Paul describes his love, this love of God that we cannot be separated from, is no power in this world can separate us from the love of God. And so he's already said suffering can't. And so now he says nothing can separate us from the love of God. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul lists a number of possible threats to the love of God. Paul considers things that might separate us from the love of God. Death or life, right? Angels nor rulers. Things present nor things to come. Powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And so if he doesn't catch it in the list, he adds there in the end, nothing else in creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All of this language ultimately points us to the reality that Paul is trying to show, which is that nothing can separate his people from God's love. As we think further about not being separated from the love of God, we should note that this idea points us to a doctrine that has been taught in the church for many years. As we think about being separated from the love of God, let's consider this doctrine. So here it is. Let me summarize it and then I'll tell you what it is. So for those that God makes his own, he will also preserve until the day that they die. This doctrine is commonly known as the perseverance of the saints. So you guys should be familiar with that terminology. Perseverance of the saints. This addresses the question, can someone lose their salvation? Paul in chapter 8, and especially in verses 31 to 39, seems to say no. God will preserve those that he calls to himself. God, Jesus himself prays. God foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he did all of that. And what he's also going to do is he's going to glorify. That's in 29 and 28. Romans 8, 29 and 30. So you guys can just look. It's right there in front of you. Where was I here, actually? Sorry. Yeah. The love of God is one that is so powerful that it could accomplish all these things and preserve what he has accomplished. If God has truly revealed himself to us, we're his forever. We will make mistakes. We will fall short. We will feel inadequate. But if we're truly his because of him, he also will be the one to keep us. The big question in dealing with this doctrine is whether or not God has truly saved us or you. There will be people who appear to be believers, get very excited for a short time, but eventually deny Christ. Again, the question is whether or not we're truly saved. As Paul describes the love of God and the new positional status that true believers gain in Christ, we're led to see in the scriptures that there is great confidence and security in the work of Christ. The work that Christ does is completely sufficient and good. The work that Christ does cannot be undone. And this points to this love of God that Paul is describing here. This powerful love of God that as powerful as it is, we have to understand that it cannot be undone. We should live sure of God and his love for us. The love of God is peculiar, and infinite for his people. I like that. That's not my words. That's this guy, John Stott. I stole it from him. So I think he'll be okay with it though. Let's think further about this love of God that nothing can separate us from God's love. God's love toward his people is special and unique. For those that God calls his own, we experience the love of God in a unique way. We experience this love while on earth and much more in eternity. The reality is not that everyone will experience the love of God in this way. That's the truth. Or else there would be no hell. So we don't believe that at all. There is a hell. Some people are going there. But for the believer, for us, we have God's love now and into eternity. For reasons only known to God in his infinite wisdom, he has chosen us. God chose us to be his people, not because we are awesome, but because he is God. And I pray that we have a clear understanding of this love that comes to us from God. We all live lives full of stuff. We have marriages, kids, work, friends, hobbies, and a bunch of other stuff that consume us. When some of this stuff does not go as planned, it's easy to become consumed with our problems. But what we have to remember is that compared to the love of God, all of that is meaningless. On the other side, our stuff might go better. On the other side, our stuff might go better than planned. We might have everything we want and be fooled into being content in this stuff. So like maybe everything is not going wrong. Maybe you have everything you want. You have the perfect family. You have the perfect job. You have all the money you want. You drive the car that you want. And everything is good. And sometimes that's even worse. Because we become content in that stuff, not realizing that true satisfaction really comes from God. And all we know is satisfaction and contentment here on this earth, never preparing us for eternity. We have to remember that only in God can we be truly content. There is nothing greater than God's love for his people. As believers, we share in this love. Okay, last illustration. You guys get a story. You always try to get one. But here, let me try to illustrate this to help us understand all that we're talking about. Sometimes I complain about, you know, like, where's everybody? Like, oh, like I say, like, you know, like I complain about the church sometimes, right? Mostly just Sunday because I know everybody's committed. You guys got stuff. And sometimes it's like, all right, pick a role because apparently everybody gets their own role this morning, right? So if you never heard that joke, because you weren't there. So, but for the guys who are here, you know, they heard the joke, right? So I feel bad every time I say it, but I do say it. But here's the reality, okay? Here's the thing, is that once I get over that piece of it, the reality is that we started this church. When we started this church, we set out very specific goals. And none of these goals included gathering a big crowd, which maybe we might should have done that. But we wanted to reach those who are far from Jesus. We wanted to create a community of believers that reflected the gospel well. We wanted to make disciples. We wanted to faithfully preach the word of God. We wanted to make the gospel the center of all that we do. These are the things that we set our minds to. We said, we're going to do this, right? And we said, and you know, in the beginning, we're so like bold, like, and if nobody comes, that's all right, because we are doing what God's called us to do, right? Yeah, that's not reality. So like we, you know, but in the back of my mind, I was thinking if we did that, well, plenty of people can come, right? What we learned is that non-Christians don't want to go to church. Like, that should have been obvious, but we didn't think that was going to happen. But on top of all of that, on top of us creating that culture here in this church, and it's not just I did it or Bruce did it, but we all contribute to the culture, right? On top of all of that, that this church that we have that loves each other and does all those things, is centered on the gospel, that loves the word of God, that can listen to hear me talk about theology for the most part for almost 40 minutes. You can, on top of all of that, I like almost all of you guys. I like all of you guys. I like all of you guys. I should just say that. I like all of you guys. I like all of you guys. Actually, I really do like all of you guys. I shouldn't have said almost. I like all of you guys. It's a joy to hang out. You know when we hang out, like at my house, or we go out to lunch after, or whatever. It's a joy. Like I feel like I'm not working. It doesn't feel like a job, but it's a joy. Like I enjoy it. Like it's like one. Like I hope one day I never have to get a real job. Like if I can just do this forever till I die, that'd be great. And I really could probably do it till I die, you know, because maybe we have younger pastors coming up and they pick me up and take me out, and that'd be great, you know. As much as I love you guys, though, as much as I love this church, I love my family more, the three other people that live in the same house as me. I'm not going to buy all of you Christmas presents. I'm not taking you. Well, we are throwing a Christmas party, which you guys all can come to. So consider that your Christmas party. December 3rd, don't forget. It's going to be fun. We're working on the food. So I'm not going to take any of you out on a date night every week like I take Liz. I'm not going to pay for all of your stuff like I pay for my kids' stuff. I love Ben, Alexa, and Liz in a different way than I love you. It doesn't mean I don't love you, but I love them differently. Though an imperfect illustration, this is similar to God's love for us. God calls us His family. While God does have some sort of love for all people, even those that are not His people, because if He didn't have any love for them, they would be burning and just dying. It would be horrible. But He has some kind of love. It's part of that common grace, right? While God does have some sort of love for all people, those that God has called and made His own, He loves differently. And Paul, you can come set up. We're going to sing one song and I'm almost done here. If you are a believer, we have to get this, because this changes how we live our lives, how we view suffering, how we understand God. If you are a believer this morning, God loves you in a greater way than any love you could ever express to anyone. Just know that. Think about how much you love the person you love the most on this planet. That love doesn't compare to God's love for you. God saving us is the greatest display of love that anyone could ever express. We as followers of Christ are recipients of this love. As recipients of this love, we should understand the magnitude of being chosen by the Creator of all things. Everyone will not be chosen, but God chose you and I. In reality, not everyone will be chosen. We got to understand that. But if you are a believer here, God chose you. And we need to rejoice in this. We need to be clear about God's love for us. We got to know that it's peculiar and that it's special, that it's different than anyone else, that there's few that God chooses to be with Him in eternity. We don't know who that is, though. And so if you got family and friends, you got to go tell them. You got to tell them about Jesus, because they might be one of those people. So tell them and get them to repent and believe in Jesus. All right? Let me pray.